We're going to be in Psalm chapter 40 this morning. We're beginning a series on Psalms, so we're not going to be going through Psalms 1 through 150, but each Sunday, now through the end of August, we're going to be looking at a different psalm each week. And in September, we're going to begin our next series. We'll introduce this, obviously, as we get closer, but we're going to be going through 1 John together as a church. But as you are aware, psalms are poetry, and most of them are really songs the church would sing together, people of God would sing together, but they are, many of them, songs themselves, but they are poetic in the way that they are written. So they are true. They speak truth. They are the authoritative word of God, but oftentimes, the psalm communicates different than what we might see in a systematic theology, right? So the psalms are written very differently than what we might see Paul writing, right? Where you might think of, okay, he has sort of this logical progression. It's sort of the systematic progression through sort of, psalms communicates its truth usually through imagery and descriptive language. Oftentimes, the psalms paint a picture, as good poetry often does. And oftentimes it takes the author's personal experience, and he talks about, okay, this is what I walk through, and he paints a picture, and he says, okay, and this is what it's like as a person of God. How are we to respond as a person of God? And so even in our psalm this morning, David wrote the psalm, and he's talking about, right, that God drew him out of the pit, that he set my feet on a rock, right? And so that's true, and it's descriptive, but the way it's true isn't like, okay, to really understand the meaning of it, we need to fly to Israel and find the literal rock he was put on. But it's this, he's describing an experience, right? I was in the pit, I was in sorrow, I was in depths, I was in need, that I experienced the Lord's rescue and the Lord's salvation. So it's he's describing it in a way, and this is what the Psalms does so well, is that they describe it in ways that aren't just true for the psalmist, not just true for the one who's writing it, but what's the experience like of being one of God's people? What is it like for God's people to experience things? And so we're going to find that in our passage this morning. It's Psalm 40 is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of our need and the Lord's rescue. But it's not a formal theology of salvation, but it's a picture of our need and the rescue and the confidence that we should have as God's people of, okay, the God who rescued us, how does he continue to treat us? Is he a God who just rescues and then abandons, or is he a God that rescues, and because of his rescue, we can have active and present faith in the God of our salvation? So we're going to learn from sort of what did he do to David, and what does he do to us? So we're going to see the Lord's salvation, and it's going to be a call to, as we recall salvation, we're going to see reason to praise God, and we're going to see ongoing reason to trust God. So if you will, the psalm takes us from, in a sense, from the mire to the choir, and we see that God's salvation calls us to worship and faith. So if you're able, we're going to stand as we read God's word. We're going to read all of Psalm 40 together, and then we're going to look at it in two different sections. So Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and an offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the congregation, but behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and be disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So you may be seated. Again, I think what this psalm does, it takes us from the mire to the choir, and we see that God's salvation calls us to worship and to faith. This psalm is really broken into two main sections. So section one is verses 1 through 10, and it's he's recalling his salvation, and it's a call for him to praise. So in verses 1, we see this call to praise in light of his salvation. And the second half of the psalm, he recalls his salvation, and it's a call for faith in our lives today as he recalls the salvation of the Lord. So, 2 points we're going to look at, and point one comes from verses 1 through 10, and it's that God's past faithfulness calls us to present praise. God's past faithfulness calls us to present praise. So in verses 1 through 5, we're going to reread it, but it says, we see the psalmist, right? He turns to praise as he recounts his salvation. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Right, so in verse 2, what do we see? That the psalmist is really, he's giving a picture of salvation, right? So again, this isn't the full theology of salvation, but he's describing his saving experience, right? What's he saying? He's saying in verse 2, right, he drew me out of the pit of destruction. He drew me out of the miry bog, and he drew me out, and he set my feet on the rock, right? So he is describing, right, this a picture of a man who's at the bottom. Picture of a man who cannot save himself, right? He needs to be rescued. He needs to be saved, and God saves him. Notice in these verses, who's doing all the saving, right? This is not equal, like, okay, you threw a rope and I pulled myself up, right? This is God. He inclined his ear, like he inclined towards me. His heart was towards me, like he drew, he set, right? This is all like what he is doing. Right, he pulled me out, and he set me on the rock. Right, so it's just that we see this time and time again that it's the Lord that he's giving all the credit to, that he's recognized it's the salvation of the Lord. Even in verse 1, where it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord," and to be clear, that's the right interpretation. But the way he's using it, it's not the way we often think of the word patience and waiting. Right, like. Like sometimes we think of patience like, okay, someone was late, but I waited patiently. And when we hear it sometimes like that, the emphasis oftentimes is on my patience, right? Okay, person was late, but I was patient, and so I get the credit for being patient. That's not the way he's using the word in verse 1, right? So it's the same word. It's used in Psalm 37 and in Genesis 49. But it's the way you wait for something, but it's a waiting with assurance of the outcome. So he's saying, I'm waited for the Lord, but I knew what the Lord would do. It's this waiting that's going to happen. So the other day, Dre and I were watching the World Cup soccer game where we played Turkey A? How do you say it? Turkey A, is that the new? So we were watching, but I'd already known the score, right? So the game started at 10 p.m. Right? You should be in bed by 2 hours at 10 p.m. So the game was at 10 p.m., so we didn't stay up and watch it the whole night till midnight with kids camp the next day. So Dre and I were watching the game, but I already knew the score to the game. So it's like I'm waiting as we're watching this game. Like I'm watching it unfold, but I already knew what would happen. Spoiler, last kick of the game, we lose. I mean, it was a heartbreaker. Anyway, so I'm waiting for the outcome, but I already know what the outcome is, right? In this instance, right? This is what he is talking about. Like he's saying, okay, I was in the mire, and I was stuck in the mire, and I was waiting, but I knew God would raise me up. I knew he would deliver me. He has this recognition of the only way I could come out was if the Lord raised me, but I knew he would. I was confident he would. One of the things we see, the way he uses the word in verse 1 is not I hoped the Lord would bring me out. But in case he didn't, I sort of needed to look for other ways to get out of the mire. It's just, I knew the Lord would. And I knew he would. So I waited on the Lord's rescue, knowing that he is a rescuing God. Now again, to be clear, and this is probably obvious, but David's not talking about some time he went hiking, gotten some, you know, some mud and some muck and some mire. He's talking about spiritually. I was at the bottom. I was in the mire. I was stuck. Sin had his grip on me, or it had his grip around my feet, and I needed the Lord to lift me out. I couldn't climb out. I couldn't get sort of to where I needed to be. I was stuck in my sin. And the Lord came and rescued me. Listen, we just need to be saved. To understand our salvation, we just need to see that it's not that we kind of like, okay, I could have done a little better, but I had some strengths, had some weaknesses. We just need to see we're in desperate need because of our sin. We are stuck because of our sin. We are unable to save ourselves because of our sin. Like we're not able to sort of like, okay, if somebody throws me a lifeline, I might be able to climb out. Or, if I work hard enough, I'm in a bad spot now, but if I do enough, I might be able to get, back to even. And that's not the way. No, our sin makes it that we are just stuck. We desperately need to be saved. That because of my sin, because of my action, because of what I've done, I'm at the bottom. And I need someone from the outside. I need someone who's not in the pit to come and pull me out. Listen, if your own internal sort of monologue when you think of your salvation is, the Lord really assisted me in salvation, you just don't see how desperate your condition really was. We're not somebody who needed a little bit of help. We were somebody who completely needed rescue because our sin had gripped us and we cannot get out. And so as he's recalling his salvation, he's using poetic and he's using descriptive language. But what's going on in his mind and what should be going on in our minds as we read this, it's not just a generic, yep, that's kind of how he saves people. We should be thinking of, right, I think David's thinking of, here's the situation I was in. We should be thinking of, oh, right, here's what it was like when, here's what I was like and who I was when God came and saved me. Right, like, We don't want to think about our story because in some ways, in fear that, like, we don't want to ignore it because, well, it could bring up shame as I think about who I was. We should just recognize, no, it produces praise when we recognize here's where I was, but here's what the Lord did. And then as he recalls his salvation, notice the effect that it has on him after he recalls his salvation. Verse 3, it says, he put a new song in my heart, a song of praise to our God. Verse 4, he recognizes that I'm a blessed man. And then verse 5, he says, let me proclaim your deeds, who you are. And basically he says, I'm going to run out of words because there's more than can be told, right? I'm going to run out of vocabulary before I can tell of all you've done. Human language will run out of words before we will run out of your wondrous deeds in our lives and your thoughts towards us. No one can compare to you. And so what do we just see here? That what it did for the psalmist is what it's meant to do for all of us, is that salvation leads to praise. When we really understand the condition that we were in, we really understand the Lord's salvation, it just leads to praise. If you don't love to sing and love to praise, I just want to note, it's not a personality trait. It's not an issue of song selection or musical style. Listen, we want to select songs that help us. We want to have a musical style that we think kind of helps us all corporately sing together. Certainly those things matter. I don't want to say there's no effect, but like, that's not the core issue, though, isn't it? Boy, I didn't love that song. So I guess I'm not somebody who's going to praise. Like that's not the core issue going on. Like there's better singers, there's worse singers in the room. Like I think I'm amongst the worst singers. Like I know, like it's not like this fault. So like in care group one time, this has actually been multiple times. But I'll just share two. So twice, the care group leaders have asked me to, or the person leading the singing in care group, we would sing and, all the things you do in care group. They've asked me to move to another side of the room because I was throwing them off with my singing. Like, it was like, I can't hear you and play. Like, and so they've had me move. So one time, my brother and I were in the same care group for a season, and, people clap while they sing sometimes. and people would do that. And that, you know, there's like a clap that's like a half an like an echo later. That was always me and my brother. Like, we could not clap in rhythm. So they did this where they taught us, they were trying to teach us, how do you clap in rhythm to like the playing? And they didn't know if it was, and it wasn't, but they didn't know if it was a bit or not, because like they would try to teach it and we would clap and it would always be late and always be like, do you guys, like, are you guys joking with us? Are you really this bad at clapping on? And they spent like 45 minutes trying to do it, and they just gave up at some point. Like, you cannot do this. Like, so most weeks, if you ever see Dre just giving me a look when we're singing, it's because it's like, what are we doing? So listen, this is not about whether you're a good singer or not, whether your spiritual gift is like, I've got great vocals, right? So I'm gonna praise it. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, does your heart rejoice? Does your heart love to recount? Does it love to praise? When you think of who you were, when you think of what the Lord does, does your heart rejoice? But does that, not just does your heart rejoice, does it lead to praise coming out of your mouth? So certainly, while we're here together, it should lead to praise, right? He talks about over and over again in this poem, like, boy, in the congregation, there should be something of how we corporately come together and we praise, and we should love to praise with God's people. But not just in the congregation, like, just in our lives, do we praise the Lord? Does this praise come out of our mouths? Not just true things, not just do we like to, okay, yep, we understand that salvation happened, but does it lead to, as we consider what the Lord has done, as we recognize what has done, does it lead to a heart of praise that and out of that is a mouth that must praise? Do you see the psalmist here? He's not saying, so I recognize there are reasons to praise, so I'll gather and do that. It's just burst. It's just coming out of, he can't help himself. He's just praising the Lord as he recalls what he's done. And if it doesn't, if you're not somebody that's, boy, I can identify that, then I would just say, okay, then you need to recall who you really were. You need to remember your salvation, because this is what recalling our salvation does, is that it must lead to proclaiming him with our mouths. So he praises in verses 1 through 5, and then in the verses 6 through 8, he pledges to the Lord. So he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So what is he saying? So in this, he takes his turn. So he has this praise, and then he's saying, okay, there's something that takes place in my heart. Okay, I have come in the scroll, right? My name, right? Again, it's the salvation experience. My name is in the book of life. And what's happened? Because my name is written in the verse of light, what's it saying in verse 8? I delight to do your will. My law is written on your heart. What's he saying? Salvation caused for him and causes for us. Lord, I want to do your will. I want your law written on my heart. I want to please you. I want to follow you. Now to note, here, it's salvation, and this is the way it always works. Salvation produced obedience, right? It's not the other way around, right? We obey because we are saved. We obey because we've been given this new heart. We don't obey so that we get saved. But when we are saved, it produces a new heart in us, and it produces a heart that wants to please the Lord. Now, again, you guys know this well. Sin hangs on. We're not going to do this perfectly. But do you sincerely want to follow the Lord? Does your heart want to follow his ways? Do you delight to follow the Lord? Where's your relationship with God that, boy, he's my taskmaster who I just always have to try to appease his rules? What do I love to follow his ways. I want to be more like him. I want to do the things that are on the law because they're a reflection of his character. I want to follow that. See, David wants to follow the law, but it's fueled by his love of God because of what God has done for him. So let me ask, what marks why you obey? Right? What marks your obedience? Is your motive the love of God because of what he has done for you? Or is it just, boy, I fear the consequences if I don't, and so I just need to keep doing these things? And when we understand our salvation, when we understand what condition we were in, what the Lord has done, it just sort of changes our hearts. But I want to follow him. See, we just need to be aware that when we when we recall the deeds of the Lord, when we're reminded of the deeds of the Lord, when we remind our salvation, it fills our hearts so much. We just recall his mercy, that our hearts become so full of mercy that it's sort of just this, okay, it just delights to follow the law. So he praises, he makes a pledge, and then we see in verse 9-10, he proclaims. Verse 9-10, he says, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken to your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation. So we don't have time to go to all these things, but right, this is, hey, when we're together, we tell of what the Lord has done. We tell it to our own heart. He's reminding, he's saying, okay, even within my heart, I've not hidden. I've reminded myself regularly of what the Lord has done. Boy, as we gather together as people, we're recalling the deeds of the Lord. But what is he saying? He must tell, right? He told the news of deliverance to the saints. Nothing can keep him from telling it. I've spoken of your deliverance. I've speak it to my heart, speaking to your congregation, right? He's just sort of saying, like, what else am I going to talk about other than what the Lord has done? Right? I love, one of the things I love being around is, and probably most of us, like, when you're ever around, like, a first-time parent, you know, and, like, they just had their baby, and, like, there's something about, like, I think, like, the first year or two of, like, a first-time parent, like, doesn't it feel like every conversation and like every picture they show, it's just about the baby and like all the stuff the baby's doing and all these kind of things, right? And there's just this way that this is like all they talk about. And like by kid three, it's like, yeah, if you want, there's probably a picture of my phone somewhere. But like, but like there's the first time, like the first time parents kind of have this real joy. And I think this is what the psalmist said. Yeah, this is what it's like when we remember our salvation. It's just all I want to talk about. Not just when it's new, but this for him, it's right. This is constant delight that he wants to talk about. Like this wasn't a new experience. It wasn't like, hey, this happened yesterday. It's just, but whenever I think about it, it just leads me to proclamation. So it leads me to tell you. So salvation leads to praise. Listen, let me evaluate. Is this your life? Is this what you talk about? Listen, of course, there's going to be time, you know, socially, we need to have small talk, you know, and all that. We need to talk about the weather and, Do you love to talk about what the Lord has done? Or do you love to talk about sports and jobs and politics? I'm willing to talk about what the Lord has done. What he's saying is that this is what fills the lips of people who really understand salvation. Is, yeah, we can talk about these other things. These other things matter, but the thing I most want to talk about is the Lord and what he's done and what he's offering to you, right? It's as he recalls his story, it's just, I can't help but proclaim the deeds of the Lord. So as he recalls, salvation leads to praise. So salvation, God's salvation calls us to worship, calls us to present praise. Secondly, we see that God's past faithfulness calls us to present faith. God's past faithfulness calls us to present faith. So in verses 1 through 10, he has, okay, here's what the Lord does, and it's just bursting out of his mouth. It's bursting out of his heart. Then we're going to reread verses 11 and 17, and we're going to see how it leads us to present faith. And he says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me. Beyond numbers, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs on my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame and who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So, in verse 1 to 10, he recounts his salvation. It leads to praise. And then in verse 11 through 17, where is he at? He finds himself in need and in rescue again. Right? In verse 17, I think it captures sort of what the second half of the psalm about is like, okay, here's where I am again. I am poor and I am needy. But I remember who the Lord is. I remember what the Lord is. I remember he takes thought of me, and I have faith for where I'm at. So what he's talking about here, I don't think he's talking about I need to be saved again as like I need to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, but I think he just has, okay, I find myself in need of God again. And he just has all these different reasons. We'll go by them. We're going to go through them briefly. But I just need because I'm fallen. I have need because of my sin. I have need because I have enemies, right? He's just, all these things are just sort of, he's just recounting, okay, I have a need because of this. I have a need because of this. I have a need because of this. But my faith is in you because I recall your salvation. So we just need to be aware, right? And we know this well. The experience of God's children is not, okay, we were put on the rock, and now we're trouble-free, right? That's not what he, nope, we still have trials. Sanctification is not complete, right? Enemies. But in all these things, we have a steadfast faith and hope because we recognize who our God is and the faithfulness of our God. So he has this sense of, because I know God has been faithful to me in the past, I can trust that he will be faithful to me right now. So, verse 11, he says, you will not restrain your mercy from me, you will preserve me. Talking about how, boy, right now I'm in need of preservation, I need mercy. And then verse 12, he says, okay, my sins are many. So, my iniquities are more than he can count. So, okay, he's talking about, okay, I need mercy because of my sin. And then verse 13, he says, deliver me, make haste to help me. This is quoted as general, just sort of like, I'm a fallen person, like just, I'm a creature, I'm not the creator, I just need help. Verse 14, he says, put to shame to those all who want to harm me. This is, he has enemies. And verse 15 is again about his enemies. And all these saying, okay, because of my sin, because of just, I'm fallen, living on fallen earth, because I have enemies, what's going to happen? I need your mercy to come, but I'm confident it will. I'm confident you will be victorious. So whatever reason we find ourselves in need, what we can be confident? The Lord has been faithful in the past, and the Lord is faithful to us right now, so we can have faith in our present circumstances. So then verse 16 says, let all who seek you rejoice in your salvation. This is universal, right? Whoever calls on the Lord, he will save. And then it gets personal in verse 17. It's not just universal truth. This is for me. As for me, I am poor and needy. But in any circumstance of my need, the Lord takes thought of me. And so it's this, Lord, you have been my help. Lord, you are my help and you are my deliverer. Do not delay. So he's just, what's the whole second half of the psalm is, Lord, you are the God of my great salvation, and as I recall you, I praise, and I have reason to trust, and I have reason to have faith wherever I find myself. You are not the God of, you saved, and then in a sense, you abandoned me on that rock you put me on. This is, you save, and you sustain. You saw me, and you see me. You saved me, and you will save me. So his past faithfulness should lead us to present faith. So here's what we just need to see. We don't recall the deeds of the Lord because the Lord forgets the deeds of the Lord. We don't recall the deeds of the Lord because, you know, the Lord has a fragile ego, and if we don't recount them, you know how touchy he gets when we don't talk about them. We recount the deeds of the Lord because we forget them. We forget the deeds of the Lord when we sin, when we're hurt, when we're in trial. We have this tendency to be like, well, where's the Lord in all this? And he said, no, I want to recall the deeds of the Lord so I remember. Right? So David here has this salvation experience, and it's a call to faith. Lord, here's all the areas I need mercy in, and I know you will because this is who you are. So as I come to you, I know you will save. So let me recount the deeds of the Lord, not to remind you, Lord, to come to me, but to remind me to come to you. So God's salvation calls us to worship and faith. So God's faithfulness calls us to present praise. God's past faithfulness calls us to present faith. Just want to say, Psalm 40, I think it's a real simple psalm. I think it's a simple message, right? God's a saving God, and salvation leads to praise and it leads to faith. I think it calls us to recall our salvation, to remember our story. Because as we do that, it's a simple thing, right? Okay, we need to remember our salvation. Remember, we need to just recall the deeds of the Lord. We need to recall the deeds of the Lord together. We need to call the deeds of the Lord just when I'm in my heart and in my home, right? Because it's a simple sort of thing, but it just leads to profound application. See, as we recall the deeds of the Lord, what's it do? It breaks us from the treadmill of trying to perform for God, right? As we recall the deeds of the Lord, right? What's to get off? I'm never earning his love, right? I'm not trying to obey because, boy, if I step off this treadmill, boy, he's not going to love me anymore. He's not going to love me as much or whatever it's going to be. It just reminds me, no, I'm not earning his love. Reminding myself, what he loved me while I was in the pit. He pulled me out. He set me there. He saved me and rescued me and redeemed me because God is rich in mercy to the needy. Because he inclines his ear to me. He reclines his ear to us. I think recalling the deeds of the Lord leads to holiness because it leads us to have a desire to live for him in gratitude and in praise. Right? Listen, if one of the things that it does, right, as we recall the deeds of the Lord, as we think about living lives of holiness, we don't start with, okay, if there's an area of sanctification we want to pursue, right? We don't start with, okay, here's all the things that I need to do because of all the areas I fall short. We need to start with, here's what the Lord's done for me. And watch that have an effect on how we want to serve him. If you find yourself battling a particular sin, again, we don't start with, okay, what the way out isn't, okay, I need to sort of have the right game plan to do all the right things because I need to do A, B, and C. Listen, there are actions we need to do, but we need to remember him and we need to remember what he's done. We need to remember that he's the one who's come to me and he is still with me. And we will be victorious because we don't start with sort of, okay, it's on me to pull myself out. No, we start with, the Lord is a rescuing God and he pulls me out. And he finds me where I am, and he pulls me from that. If you find yourself cold in some area, just in your affections and in your emotions, like remembering him is what warms our affections. It's not, okay, let me try. The rules aren't ever going to lead to affection. It's recounting him. It's remembering him. It's recounting his salvation, his work in me, not just that salvation, but time and time again in my life. What warms me to him is remembering who he is and what he's done. So if you want faith to keep fighting sin, if you just need to remember that God is with you in trial, if you need to remember, okay, wherever you're at in school with unanswered questions, right, in need and temptation, like the way we fight is by recalling and remembering the deeds of the Lord, that he is the one who pulled me out and he is the one that has not left me. He is the one that will rescue me again and again and again. And that fuels love and that fuels obedience. This year, Em and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary in September. And listen, if I want to love Em more, and I do, but I mean, I can go back and I can recall the vows she made to me 20 years ago. And that has an effect. But the biggest effect, like the biggest way that I want to, the biggest thing that motivates me to love her more as I think about her is just, it's not to remember, okay, one time she made this vow to me. But it's just for the last 20 years, here's how she's just consistently shown me love and patience, how she's served our family, how she served my kids. Like, it's just to go through how she's been patient with me, how she's walked with me, like how she's fulfilled these vows for the last 20 years by, you know, in richer and in poor and in sickness and that, like, and just going through all the things that she's done. It's like, what happens as I recall that? Well, it has an effect on me where I love her more because it just, oh, right. It's not just that she made a vow one time to me. It's that for the last 20 years, she's been fulfilling these vows day in and day out. And that fuels my love. It gives me continued faith just to keep walking ahead the road together. Listen, if you want your heart stirred for the Lord, recall your salvation, recall the deeds of the Lord. Just actively, if you want your heart stirred, don't start with, here, I'm gonna warm up my own heart. Recall him and what he has done and watch your heart be transformed. Also, we need to see this. Psalm 40 doesn't just point us to the God who saves, though he saves. It reminds us of how he saves. So in verse 12, where it says, my iniquities have overcome me. They are more than the hairs on my head. David's aware we are sinful through and through. Right? This week at Kids Camp, we're talking about how Jesus is the light of the world. That's a happy message. But it's a happy message in light of what reality is. Well, the world needs a light because the world is dark. Listen, we are born in the muck. We are born in the mire. Our hearts are not naturally praising of God. Our hearts are naturally hardened towards God. And our iniquities are many. And God is holy. The fact that he can say, Lord, I proclaim you, and even though I am a man of many iniquities, our iniquities should doom us, but he delivers us. Now, how does he deliver us? Well, he delivers us, but he lifted us up from the mire because he himself took our place there, and he elevated. What happened is there was this great exchange that took place where we took his place on the rock, in a sense, and he took our place in the mire. See, for our iniquities not to overtake me, it's not just that the Lord sort of forgot them and threw them away. It's that all of our sins were placed on Jesus. All of our iniquities were placed on the one who went down into the mire on our behalf. And his righteousness was given to us as we were placed on that rock. The way we come to God isn't through our works. It's not through our proclamation. It's not through our pledges. It's not because we just waited long enough. He saves all who call on him. He saves all who believe that he will rescue them, because he took our place in the mire that we deserved. And he places us on the rock. And so in salvation, we see that the Lord saves us in salvation. He saves us through trials. He defeats our enemies. He is victorious over all of our sins. We see that he saves and he delivers. So as people, let's be those who recount the deeds of the Lord. Let's be those who remember the deeds of the Lord. And just let it be those, as we recount and remember, it leads to praise and it leads to faith. So let's be those who proclaim and recount, and let's be those who recount and proclaim in certainly our own hearts and our own lives. But every time we gather, every Sunday, there should be some sort of recount. That's why we sing some of the songs we do, right? Because they're talking about, here's what the Lord did and here's who he is. As we gather as community groups, every time, let's recount the deeds of the Lord together. Let's remember, okay, here is how God has been faithful. And so God will continue to be faithful in our midst. So it should lead to praise, and at least should lead to faith. So let us be those who consistently praise and who trust and who recount and who remind. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be those who actively recall the deeds of the Lord, who together would we remind one another of your past faithfulness, and that give us every reason to continue to praise you. Would you give us every reason to continue to have faith in you? Lord, would your past faithfulness not just be something that we look at and say, well, that was past, but would your past faithfulness lead us to, oh, right, that's every reason to trust you, to praise you, to know that the God who saved me is the God who sustains me, will save me again and again and again. So would you fill our heart with affection for you as we remember in our lives the wonderful deeds of the Lord? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.